Well, good evening, everybody. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 1. Romans, chapter 1, verse 1. And as is our custom, we will also now take a moment of silent prayer. This is our opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any, so that according to 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, with the result that we are cleansed from all unrighteousness, meaning that any unknown sins are also cleansed and not made an issue in our experiential spiritual life. So this is an opportunity to confess our sins. Also, it's an opportunity to give over to the Lord any problems or difficulties that might be bothering you or weighing you down, so you can concentrate on the good news, literally tonight, the good news, because tonight's subject is going to be the gospel. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you tonight for bursting in on human history with the person and work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The darkness that was here on planet Earth as a result of the fall of man was pierced by the light of the person and work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel, that is the good news that we once heard when we believed in him, and that now we have the opportunity to announce to others who need to hear it. And Father, tonight we do ask for the guidance and direction of God the Holy Spirit on all that will be going on, particularly the communication of your word and the learning that will be going on tonight. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, well, welcome. This is our very first basics class here at Lighthouse Bible Church. It's a series that's designed to provide training in the core basic doctrines of Christianity. Badly needed. Badly needed, whether you've been saved for 1 year or 31 years, to be going through these things on a regular basis, to have them refreshed, to have them at your fingertips. Very important. It's a companion to our regular Bible series on Wednesday, Thursday, Bible classes on Wednesday, Thursday, and Sunday. So our schedule also includes Wednesday night, Thursday night at 7, and Sunday morning at 10 o'clock in the morning. These basics classes will be run every other week. So next week on Tuesday, we won't have it. The week after, we will, and so forth. We're going to cover the major areas or categories of doctrine in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament. And we're starting these classes on evangelism, and for one very good reason. At the same time we had decided to launch this basic series, we've also been starting a ministry in evangelism, a team of people that want to reach out to the local community and present the gospel. And there's a lot to take in at once when a local assembly is doing that. And so when we first met with the evangelism team, we all agreed that what was most important was to first have some teaching so that the team would be well equipped to do their job. And so we're basically killing two birds with one stone, and we're inserting the evangelism curriculum that I had been working on for that team first in line right here in the basics class, because it's something that every believer needs to be refreshed in, and it's something that you want to be clear about and confident about. One of our callings after salvation is to be an ambassador. You know, there's three basic roles that we play after salvation. We're priests, which means we have our own relationship with God, our prayer life, confession, and so forth. We also are ambassadors. That means that we go out and we give the gospel and we witness to unbelievers. And we're also servants. We're servants to one another. That's been our subject in the regular classes, the spiritual gifts. But now when we're talking about evangelism, we're really talking about that role as ambassadors. And so tonight, the very first subject we're going to tackle in this basic series is the gospel. What is the gospel? That's the subject for tonight. We hear that word a lot, but what is the gospel? So we're going to look tonight at the doctrine of the gospel. The gospel, what is it? We hear it in Christian circles, that phrase all the time. Give them the gospel. Preach the gospel. Have you been bringing the gospel to unbelievers? And you know, it's interesting because on the other hand, in our culture, the word gospel has been so watered down, so to speak, and used in all sorts of ways that it starts to mean many other things besides what the Bible means by it. Besides, for example, what Paul meant by it when he wrote what he did right there in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Whatever this gospel is, it belongs and comes from God himself, which God promised beforehand through his prophets. in the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament. So even the Old Testament is about this same subject, the gospel. Concerning what? A person. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ, his son, the Son of God, who was born. He was born, that means he's human as well as God, of a descendant of David, according to the flesh. It turns out he's the Messiah, the promised one of David's line. He was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. So whatever this gospel is, it has something to do with somebody who died and rose again, namely our Lord Jesus Christ. According to the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, our Lord, once again, as we've seen before in other subjects like the spiritual gifts, whenever you have something really, really important in the Bible, we find all three members of the Trinity on the scene. We have it right here. We have God the Father. It's his gospel. We have, of course, it's centered around the person of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this gospel is declared according to the Holy Spirit. He's the chief executive officer of evangelism. So that is really what Paul is introducing the whole book of Romans with, this subject, our subject tonight, the gospel. And while when he's in the book of Romans, of course, that's a 16-chapter book, and he's going to go through and he's going to tackle in a lot of detail with a lot of the implications of what tonight we're going to talk about is the gospel. But there's a core, and tonight we're going to look at what's the core of the gospel that you want to make sure is clear each and every time you have an opportunity to witness to an unbeliever. Or again, what Paul says, just go forward a few verses to Romans chapter 1, verse 15. Just take a look at verse 15 with me right now. So for my part, he said, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. He was eager to do it because as we're going to see tonight, the gospel means good news. It means good news. And it means that he was eager that he would be able to tell more people the good news that he knew about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he also wanted to help people themselves be able to tell others. And so I saw a calculation the other day. It's kind of goofy in one respect, but it kind of brings the point home where if you just take yourself and if you give the gospel to 10 people in a year, and then those people give it to 10 people in a year and so forth, something like over a five-year period, the whole world would be covered. Something ridiculous like that. But the point is that we're supposed to be witnessing to others because one of the great things about the church, you know, when Jesus Christ was here on planet Earth and the kingdom of darkness, they were all arrayed against him. There was one person on planet Earth who was indwelt by God, namely Jesus Christ himself, because he's the God-man. But after Jesus Christ rises from the dead and goes back at the right hand of the Father in the ascension, in the session, it turns out now that God had a new plan, a new thing called the church. And what's amazing about the church is that every believer in Jesus Christ now is indwelt by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that means that there's a multiplier effect in the church. And part of that is our witnessing to unbelievers, you know. If all the job of evangelism has to fall on the one or two or three people in a local assembly that have the spiritual gift of evangelism, there's a limitation there. But when each and every believer takes it on ourselves to take advantage of opportunities to give the gospel to unbelievers, there's a multiplier effect. Rather than two or three, there's 40 or 50 that are speaking the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul writes, I am eager in verse 15 to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, what? The gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Whatever this gospel is, it's pretty important because it has the power of God to save people. Everybody who believes, each and every person who believes this thing called the gospel, God's power saves them. It's for Jew and Greek, for everybody. That's everybody in the ancient world. Everybody who wasn't classified as a Jew was classified as a Greek or a Gentile. And the righteousness of God is revealed. Something about God is revealed in this thing called the gospel, whatever it is. But as I mentioned earlier, the word gospel has been watered down in our culture and in Christian circles as well. I mean, you know, there's gospel music, for example. That's fine, but it's a category of music. It may or may not have much to do with the gospel of the Bible. We have a gospel even as a synonym for telling the truth. Ever hear somebody say, that's the gospel truth? All they're trying to do is say, no, I didn't lie just now. I may have lied 10 minutes ago, but this time it's the gospel truth. We have in business, we have evangelists for all kinds of things today. I don't know if you're in the business world, you probably know what I'm talking about. You know, there's an evangelist for a new product that Apple Computer comes out with. There are even titles in businesses called that. It's no surprise. That's always the way the world works, trying to water down the things of God so that people miss the power that's behind the truth of who an evangelist is and what the gospel is. But what's even worse than the fact that our culture waters down that word is the fact that, unfortunately, today, many pastors and evangelists cannot even explain clearly what the gospel is. And if they can't, how on earth can the rest of the congregation ever explain the gospel? And so it's a real problem. And that's really one of the key reasons why we're starting with this subject, to try to break through so much confusion out there about what the gospel really is. So job one in this series is to clear up any confusion you may have about what the gospel of Jesus Christ really is. So very simply tonight, we're going to tackle one question. What is the gospel? In order to do that, we're going to start with the word itself. The word gospel, by the way, it's a Saxon word. I don't know if you know what Saxon is or Saxony. It was a county in Great Britain, but it was one of the people out of which the English language came. Anglo-Saxon, if you ever heard of that. Well, that's one of the two major tribes on that island that created the English language, or from the English language came from them. And gospel really came from the Saxon side, and it meant good spell, meaning good story. Good story. Now, today the word story carries along with it fiction, but that's not what it meant back then. It meant that this was a great news or a great story that people wanted to tell. It's found 99 times in the English Bible, the New American Standard. But we, as you know, go back to the Greek language because the original text of the New Testament, it was written in Greek. And so we want to find out what the Greek word is for gospel in the English. And the word that's translated gospel, we've seen it already a couple of times in Romans chapter 1. The word is on the board right now, at least the transliteration of that word. It's euangelion, euangelion. It means the eu part, eu, in the Greek means well in its kind or good. And angelo means to bear a message. To bear a message, to bring news, to proclaim, or to announce. And so this word has to do with bearing a message that is good, that is well in its kind, to bring good news, to proclaim or announce good things. That's what this word means in the Greek. And it has to do both with the content of the message as well as the fact that people are speaking about it. And so both of those are important. In other words, what good is good news if nobody announces it? And so this word, the gospel, or euangelion in the Greek, means the announcement of good news as well as the content of the good news that's being announced. That's exactly what this word means. And we've seen this word, and it's the word, this from this word we get the word evangelist in the English. Now there's also, this is a noun, it's the announcement of good news. There's also, of course, a verb that's also found in the New Testament, euangelizo, and it means to announce the good news. It's the verb form. Now in the ancient world, it meant to bring good news of victory. It was often used in an official sense when, for example, the Roman soldiers had a great victory in another part of the Roman Empire, and then that news was spread like wildfire across the whole empire, and certain men had the privilege of going into certain cities and announcing the good news that the military had a victory. That's one of the main official ways in which this word was used in the ancient world. It meant to bring good news of a victory, to declare good news of a victory in a battle or a war. And as we're going to see, it's used in that way in the New Testament. It's a different kind of battle. It's a different kind of war. It's a war against of the fact that sin and death had taken over the human race, and that the kingdom of darkness and Satan had been the masters of the human race. And Jesus Christ came to do battle against that, Satan, sin, and death, and he was victorious at the cross. And so the announcement of what happened at the cross became this, the euangelizo or euangelion, the good news. The war is over. Now, some of us who have been around for a few years may have recognized this picture before. You may have seen this picture before. In fact, when I was back at Grace Bible Church and we did a book on dating, relationship, and marriage, we used this picture on the cover just to have some fun. But what this actually is, if you can read the title and below, it says, Kissing the War Goodbye. And what this actually is Times Square in New York City in 1945 when the Japanese surrendered after the Hiroshima and Nagasaki bombs. That's what this actually is. People spontaneously celebrated. Strangers kissed each other. That's how good. Now, today I know that happens all the time. But back in 1945, people had a lot more propriety. You know what I'm saying? Then all these crazy things that are going on today in our culture weren't going on. This was an unusual event for Sailor to be walking down Times Square and all of a sudden pick out a random nurse who happened to be walking by and give her a big smooch. Why? Because he was so happy that the war was over. He had just heard good news. And if what I want you to just think about tonight is that God really did pierce through the darkness of humanity, of the world here, with his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It happened 2,000 years ago. He was born in a stable in Bethlehem. He's the God-man. He came to die. He came to lay down his life for all of us so that we would have an opportunity to live forever in eternal life and perfectly righteous. He died on the cross. He paid the price for the sins of the whole world there. He had victory over sin and death at the cross. Now this particular event here in 1945, you know, it was victory over a foreign country. It was, for this sailor, it was probably a chance for a new life. I mean, you know, if you know any of the background to what was happening, there's a Navy guy. If you know anything was going on in 1945 in the battle in the war against in the Pacific against the Japanese, why, we were looking at maybe conquering that country one island at a time. And there were some really horrible, horrible battles that had occurred just to win over one little island. And there were hundreds of them between where the United States Navy and Marines were and the mainland of Japan. And because of that, a sailor was looking at a good probability of dying for his country as we tried to conquer Japan one island at a time. So he was pretty happy when he found out that the war was over. And most people were. Everybody was. It was just a spontaneous celebration. My point, though, about that is that that was a temporary thing where what looked like it could be a situation of physical death was taken away so you could live a few more years and have some peace for a few more years. And yet, what happened at the cross of Jesus Christ is an opportunity to live forever and to have all your sins taken away and to have death as a category ultimately taken away because those who are believers in Jesus Christ will be resurrected from the dead with a resurrection body. And so what was temporary here, you just think about it. Just be real for a minute and say, you know, if I really understand what happened at the cross, you know, the extent of the happiness and the goodness of that good news, the greatness of it, and the joy that ought to be around us when we talk about it is thousands of times greater than this. You know, this what happened at the cross has to do with everybody who ever lived and ever will live. And it's a victory that was won on our behalf by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's good news that and the more we understand the greatness of the good news, the more confidence we're going to have in talking about it with people. After all, think about it. Let's just say, for the sake of argument, that in 1945, if you were around, you were the first one in your neighborhood with a radio. Well, they had a lot of radios back then. But you had the radio on when the news was announced, and you heard that the Japanese had surrendered. Would you sit there and say, well, you know, I don't know if I have the message quite right, so I'm going to wait until I really master all the battles in Japan before I tell anybody that the war is over? Of course you wouldn't. You'd run out in the best way you could possibly say it. Guess what? We won. The war's over. You say it somehow like that. People wouldn't worry so much if you get all the details wrong right away. Those come later. And by the way, it's the same thing with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The key is that you get the core of it right. What happened at the cross? Then later on, believers, as they learn more and more of the word of God, you know, I dare say that as we see what the gospel is at its core tonight, and we see that it basically is the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished, that the whole rest of the Bible is just a commentary on those events, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And once you get that right and you understand that that's the core of the gospel, everything else can build on top of it. We won. We have victory there. And everything else about what God has done for us in his book can pile on top of that. But that's the core. That has to be in place first. Somebody paid all your debts for you. Imagine that tomorrow. Imagine if you're in a situation where you owe tens of thousands of dollars today and you're fighting the banks and the credit card companies and you're declaring bankruptcy next week. And all of a sudden, this Friday, you get a phone call from somebody who says, guess what? I have the greatest news for you. I don't know how, I don't know who, but somebody stepped in this morning and paid off all your debts. and you are now debt-free. You can walk away from the bankruptcy. You can thumb your nose at the credit card companies because somebody walked in today and paid off all your debts. You'd be pretty happy. Don't tell. I know I would. I think we all would. And again, you have every right to be happy about something like that. But how much happier does the gospel, the good news of what Jesus Christ accomplished, deserve to make us? That after all, this is ultimate stuff. This is not, hey, I made some stupid decisions with money for a couple of years, and now that's corrected. Because you know what? When that's done, it's still stupid me, likely to make more stupid decisions in the future. But when you realize that what Jesus Christ did at the cross went after stupidity as a category. In other words, the fact that we're sinners, the fact that we make mistakes, all of that he took on. He paid the price for all of the sins of the world at the cross. So you just multiply the happiness we have when some unexpected good thing happens to us after we blow it. Multiply that by 1,000 if you want to understand the implications of what Jesus Christ really did for you at the cross. Because he took on sin as a category. He took on death as a category and had victory over it. And by simply believing that, you have eternal life and you declared perfectly righteous before God. And that's amazing, amazing good news. Somebody took you, you were on trial, somebody came in front of the judge, and you knew you were guilty, but the person said, you know what? I know he's guilty. I'm going to take whatever punishment you want to mete out against that person for what they did, I'll take it on instead. Imagine if you walked into court when you were about to be sentenced after being found guilty by a jury of your peers, and the judge just said, we have one piece of business before we get to the sentencing, and that is, Mr. Farley, that somebody has stepped forward and agreed to take your punishment on. The number of years I'm going to sentence you to prison, he's going to go to prison instead. The fine that you have to pay, he's going to pay instead. You're going to walk out of this court a free man today, Mr. Farley, because somebody else stepped in to be your substitute. Now, like I said, if that was your situation, if you'd been in that situation, you'd been in jail for months, you'd heard the bad news from your attorney that the evidence was overwhelming, and you were just looking with dread for that morning when you'd have to step in front of that bench and hear the bad news that what your sentence was going to be. But when that day came, it turned around completely from being the worst day of your life to the best day of your life because somebody stepped in to take your penalty. Jesus Christ stepped in to take the penalty for the wages of your sins and mine when he went to the cross. And as far as the judge, God the Father, is concerned, his work was sufficient. God the Father now, as a judge, is completely satisfied with you and the whole human race, by the way, as a result of what Jesus Christ did at the cross. So you can look at it as victory in war. You can look at it as a debt that was paid. You can look at it as a sentence that was taken on. Whatever way you look at it, it's just a little taste of what actually occurred at the cross when Jesus Christ, as the God-man, the perfect one, from heaven, went to the cross on your behalf and mine. And so this word, this Greek word, euangelion, which meant good news in a war situation, it finally became used in the Bible, God's word, to announce God's good news of the salvation of man. Messenger. In classical Greek, it also talked about somebody who had personal news that caused great joy for somebody. It could mean either the message itself or communicating it. And it was used all the time. People would walk around and say, hey, any good news for me today? And they would use that word. So it was a very familiar word in the first century. The Roman Empire took the word and ran with it, with their state religion. They worshipped the emperor, the Caesar, back then. He was worshipped as a god, and when his birthday came around, they would use the same Greek word, euangelion, to announce his birthday. I guess it had to be automatically good news, because he was worshipped as a god and so forth. But when Paul and other writers of the New Testament were announcing the good news of God's salvation, they took this word, euangelion, and the people who listened to the message and the preaching would know that it meant good news. For I, Paul, in verse 16, am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of salvation. It's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And here in Romans 1:16, we have that word, euangelion, and it means the declaration of good news of our Lord's victory on the cross, where he was judged for the sins of the whole world. Now just take a moment and let that sink in. It's good news. What is the good news? It's that our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and had the greatest victory of all time there because he was judged. He paid the price for the sins of the entire world. He defeated sin at the cross. He defeated Satan at the cross. He defeated death at the cross. He made it possible for God the Father to offer eternal life to whosoever just believes good news. Just believes it. Doesn't have to do a thing. It's all grace except hearing the good news and believing it. Because by believing it, you're acknowledging the greatness of God, that he's capable of pulling something like this off. And that's really what he wants at the end of the day, for people to understand how great he is and how much he loves us and how powerful he is to be able to solve even the problem of death, even the problem of sin. So in the New Testament, the good news, the word for that, euangelion, of salvation through Christ, it means received by faith alone. I'm going to keep emphasizing that, by faith alone. There's a big attack today on that little principle right there. What I mean by that is that there's just a lot of church kind of people out there who want to tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they want to add to it in terms of something that man has to do to the work that God has done. They don't present it right. They don't present it as just good news to be believed. That's what the gospel is. Good news to be believed. After all, when that announcement of the end of World War II hit the streets in New York City, the sailor didn't have to do anything. It was just good news. He just had to take it and run with it and enjoy it. That's exactly what the gospel is supposed to be for each and every unbeliever who hears it. To be celebrating the fact that we've been set free by the work of Christ on the cross. And to just simply believe it and then run with the rest of your life in the knowledge of what Christ did there. But it's all faith alone. It's not, you don't have to feel sorry for your sins to be saved, by the way. That's not in the Bible. How could you? After all, you don't even know what sin is until after you're saved. One of the problems with being an unbeliever is that you don't get it. You don't understand the nature of sin. And none of us do until we start learning what the Bible has to say about it. So when you're an unbeliever, you don't have the capability of feeling sorry and turning from all your sins. By the way, you also don't have the power. Let's be real for a minute. As believers in Jesus Christ, we still face sin, issues of sin, don't we? We still have areas of our life where our sin nature gets the better of us. And what do we do about it? What's our solution? Are we supposed to feel bad for our sins after salvation? Are we supposed to change ourselves and reform ourselves and promise God not to do better after salvation? After we've been saved, after we're in union with Christ, after we're indwelt by the Trinity, even then we don't have, that's not the right approach. So how much more is it the wrong approach for an unbeliever, who, by the way, doesn't even have the power to do it, because the power to change is from the Holy Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you won't carry out the desires of your flesh. The unbeliever, by definition, doesn't have the indwelling of the Spirit. So you can't. You tell them, if you go to somebody next week and you say, you got to repent of your sins to be born again and saved, they will never become born again and saved because they don't have the ability to turn from their sins until after they're saved. So that's off the table. You don't have to be water baptized in order to be born again and saved. You don't have to do anything but believe. That's what the Bible says over 110 times in all kinds of places. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Believe this good news. And you will be saved. So it's the good news of salvation through Christ. We're going to break that down a little bit more tonight. What that means. To be received by faith alone. Period. Believe. On the basis of Christ's substitutionary death. He substituted for us on the cross. He bore our sins on the cross. That was followed up by his burial and his resurrection. I've just given you the basic outline of the gospel, by the way. It's right there. It's right there. It's good news. Please keep that in mind. You're an ambassador sent to give good news to each and every unbelieving person you meet. Good news. Announcement. We're going to see one tonight. So you can get the hang of what a good news announcement looks like from the Bible. Good news. And it's salvation through Christ. Received by faith alone. Just believing the good news. It's on the basis of what he did. His substitutionary death on the cross. His spiritual death, by the way, because he took on the wages of sin, and the wages of sin is spiritual death. Can't be physical death, by the way, because if the Bible says that as a believer in Christ, he took away the payment I was supposed to make for my sin, and it's called death, if it's physical death, then he didn't take it away, did he, for most people? I know a lot of great believers in Christ who have died physically and gone in a grave. But I'll tell you what they end on. They're not going to die spiritually. They're going to live spiritually forever. And they're going to come back with a resurrection body. And they've been given eternal life. And so Christ was separated from his Father on the cross. Though he was sinless, though he was the Son of God, in a mystery that I can never really fathom, he was separated from his Father. And that was the price that was paid. Many people had died physically before Christ, but his spiritual death, when he was willing to be separated from his Father, to give his soul, the Bible says in the Old Testament, as an offering. And that's what he did. On the basis of that death, he bore all of our sins. In other words, every sin was poured into Christ and judged at that time on the cross. Then he was buried, and the burial showed that he actually died physically. This is setting up his resurrection, because you know, you can't be resurrected if you haven't died physically. And he did die physically. It showed he was human as well. And then his resurrection, which is crucial to the story. It's crucial to the gospel, as we're going to see tonight. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, you guys still in the book of Romans? You still there? If you just go back, if you notice, I wanted you to notice something about where we were already this morning. I mean, this evening. What time is it? I don't know. Does anybody really know what time it is? In Romans chapter 1, if you notice, what does he talk about? He says, you know what? Here's my gospel. Promised in the Old Testament in verse 2, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son. It's about Jesus Christ, born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. He was human, sinlessly human, but human. Declared the Son of God with power. He's God, but declared so on planet Earth. How? By the resurrection of the dead. I want you to notice this is one of the main places where the gospel is expanded. Is talked about, defined in the New Testament. And I want you to notice that the resurrection is talked about and that the cross is implied because he died. So the resurrection is here. It's part of the gospel. That's what I'm going to make sure you understand. I'm going to keep mentioning that so you understand that. The resurrection is part of it. And so we have the fact that it's this good news and it's salvation. Christ, the person of Christ, it's all about him. It's received by faith alone. It's on the basis of his substitutionary death, where he bore our sins, and he was buried, and then he rose again from the dead. So Paul, who's the primary one who talks about the gospel, uses this word, this Greek word that we've been starting with, euangelion, first to refer to the basic facts of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Then he goes on and he expands on those facts as far as what they mean. You have the events of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but then there's an expanding on that. What does it mean? And not only that, but who is Jesus Christ? And so, as it were, if you're looking at things and you want to go to the party of eternal life as an unbeliever, right? You need the basics. You just need to know that Jesus Christ is the God-man, and he paid the price for your sins on the cross. And the resurrection, he rose from the dead to prove who he was, and that his work stuck, so to speak, and it was from God. That's basically what you need to know to enter into being a Christian, to believe Jesus Christ, who he is. But then from there on, you know, we have a church here. A lot of believers come to this church, and we have Bible class 3 times a week where we're continuing to learn things about particularly what the New Testament has to say. And as I mentioned before, much of the New Testament is basically commentary on the implications of the person of Christ and his work on the cross and his resurrection. Profound, no doubt. I mean, Paul here in Romans 1, he's just setting up what the gospel is. He's going to keep running with the gospel through that whole 16 chapters of the book of Romans. He's going to talk about things like the baptism into Christ, how we were placed in union with Christ in his death. That's a whole expansion. What does that mean? But you don't need to know that to be saved, because you've got to get into the whole thing of being a Christian and being indwelt by the Trinity in order to have the ability to understand these other things. So the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it were, is something that you receive that information when you're an unbeliever. God, the Holy Spirit, helps you understand what it means. It's the basics. It's the core of what it is. And for the rest of your spiritual life, you keep adding to that. What does the death of Christ mean? Who is the person of Christ? What's the resurrection really mean? I'm in union with this person of Christ. What does that mean? I'm growing up spiritually. I'm going to be sanctified. The cross has power to help me after salvation with my sin problems and with my insecurities and so forth. And then I realize that the resurrection of Christ is power as well. And how Paul would say over and over again that, you know, I want to know more about Christ in his death and in his resurrection. And so the rest of the New Testament, the epistles, expands on the core. But the core is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the God-man. That's the core. The good news, the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, seeing both as the historic fact, and you have to start there. If you read the book of Acts, for example, and you see evangelists at work in the first century, like Peter and Paul, you will find out that they go to the facts first, the historic facts. There is Jesus Christ. He was born. He was of the tribe of Judah. He's a descendant of David. He lived. He was sentenced to death by the Romans. He was put on a cross. He died. And he rose from the dead. And we have facts to back up the fact that he rose from the dead. That their preaching was dominated by the historic facts concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the core of the gospel. Then from there, you build on that. Okay, what is the death all about? What does it mean? And we're going to do that. We're going to have classes where we expand on the death of Christ and what it means. The person of Christ. Who is this? We can say he's the God-man. That's the basic outline of it. But let's expand on that. What is the deity of Christ all about? What's his humanity all about? Who is this person and where is he now? And so forth. What's the plan for the future for this person? Much of the rest of the New Testament is all adding on to the core of the doctrine of the gospel, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news, God's good news, by the way. Very often in the Bible, it's talked about as God's good news, that God the Father, he sponsored the whole plan. You know, Jesus Christ, when he was on planet Earth, kept talking about the fact that he was here to carry out his Father's will. And you got to believe that the Father, just looking so forward to that moment when he could start to let the good news out. Let the announcements out. Get those ambassadors out there to tell what his son accomplished on the cross. So it's seen as a historical fact, the death and resurrection of Christ. These are historical facts. It's one of the things, by the way, that separates Christianity from a lot of other myths and religions of the world, all the others really, is the fact that Jesus Christ was here and it can be documented when he was here. And what he accomplished and who found out about it and so forth. So it's also the center of God's plan for rescuing sinners. The good news, the glorious news announced to mankind, whosoever, of salvation, victory over sin and death. God offers to all people. This is something else we're going to get into in this whole series on evangelism. The fact that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. That this gospel is offered to all people. And that, of course, is again through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's the communication of the doctrines in the Bible pertaining to our salvation. It pertains to the work of Christ on the cross, the best possible news humanity could ever receive. And by the way, this gospel has always been available in some form or another. It's the same way that we're saved, the same way that Abraham was saved, by the way, in the Old Testament. Paul gets into that in the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. He compares, he says, you know, Abraham was declared righteous on the basis of believing what he was given concerning the good news. His gospel was a core of just a promise of the future. All the Old Testament saints, when they got prophecies and promises, it was all pointing to the future, because that's where the cross lay at the time, in the future. But they got information, even Adam and the woman got information in the book of Genesis chapter 3, and on and on. And if you follow the theme of the Lamb of God in the Old Testament, your life will change. It's amazing how the Lamb comes on the scene in all sorts of places in the Old Testament as the image and sign through which God can communicate the facts of what his son was going to do on the cross. And the book of Isaiah chapter 53 is an amazing, amazing prophecy of what Christ accomplished on the cross. And so what I'm saying is that the Old Testament believers got some information about the good news of what God was going to do to rescue his people through the Lamb of God in the future. And whatever it was that God decided he was going to reveal as part of the good news announcement in your generation, whenever it would be, whether it be Adam, whether it be Abraham, whether it be David, or all rolling all the way through, because just like I just described to you that the New Testament is amazing in terms of its depth of explaining what Christ did on the cross, well, as the Old Testament was laid out and more prophets came on the scene, more and more information came into place about that future Messiah, that future Savior, Jesus Christ. You can read the Old Testament exactly that way. It's just amazing how it gets more and more descriptive of the person of Christ the closer and closer you get to the day he was born in Bethlehem. That's the whole Bible, folks. And the point is that the gospel is the same. In every, we call it dispensation, every time period when man was here on planet Earth in a fallen state. God always got good news of some kind out, and by believing it, you are born again, and you have eternal life, and declared perfectly righteous. Abraham received that in the book of Genesis. So it's the same in every generation, every dispensation. Anybody who is positive and believes the good news is credited with the righteousness of God and lives forever. But I want you to turn next to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Because remember, I told you earlier tonight, there's nothing like seeing something in action to get the idea. And the spirit of the gospel is what? Good news, right? Announcing good news. And that's why I'm taking you to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. It's the whole spirit of the gospel, announcing good news about the person of Jesus Christ and who he is, is very well expressed by an angel of the Lord one starry night in Bethlehem, told to us by Luke, the gospel writer here at the beginning, near the beginning of his gospel. Let's read it together tonight to get the idea of what good news is and how you're supposed to respond to it. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. It's like there was that sailor walking down Times Square that day. And then an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people, all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." You see that right there? This is the gospel. This is good news declared by an angel, declared to shepherds in that starry night in Bethlehem. But it's the same message. It's for all the people. Jesus Christ is the Savior of all mankind. And it's the Savior. And he's born. It's God in the form of man. God with us. God comes to us in the form of his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born Son. He came to us. That's the good news. Here we were, darkness and sin and death, with no hope. And then what happens? God breaks through history in the form of his Son, taking the form of an infant. So he's human now as well as God. And the angels, at the very beginning, told us the core about this person, Jesus Christ. What? Notice this. He's told that today will be born, this is Christmas, born for you. But born what? Born who? A Savior. What does that mean? It means he's going to save you. There's going to be salvation through this one. He's Christ. He's the Messiah, the promised one from the Old Testament. He's the Lord. He's God. He's God. So that this is announcing good news to these shepherds that night. And notice what happens when they hear it. There will be a sign for you. There will be a sign for you. And you will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. You know, God always is willing to give you what you need in order to recognize good news when you hear it. After Jesus Christ rose from the dead, one of his disciples, Thomas, was very skeptical. All the others were partying down because they had seen the risen Lord. And he says, "Guys, I just don't believe it. And I won't believe it unless he stands right here in front of me. And I want him to put his hands out. I know he died on that cross. I know what Roman crucifixion is all about. And that's the fact that I know. I know about his death. I don't know about this resurrection. I want him to stand right in front of me. I want him to just put his hands out. I want to be able to take my hand and put it into the holes that those nails made in his hands. And then when I'm done with that, guys, I want to take my hand and I want to put it in his side because I know a Roman spear went through it. And if I can do all that, then I'll believe. And you know what? A lot of us, if we heard Thomas that day, you know what we would say? Oh, come on. You're an unbeliever. You're supposed to have some faith here. What's wrong with you? That's not what the Lord did, though. The Lord said, okay, if that's what Thomas needs, that's what Thomas gets. And he appeared the next week, and he said, yo, Thomas, I heard you. Come over here. No. And Thomas probably felt about this big at that time. Come on. This is going to be very meaningful, not just for you, but for a lot of other people. So go have at it. What was he saying? He's saying, you know what? He's saying the same thing this angel said right here. There, you want a sign for you? You got a sign. In his case, it was fairly dramatic, you know. But you know what's interesting about it is he's still given the same sign today. It's not a baby anymore, but it's still that body. It's still that same body of Christ, only now the body of Christ comes in the form of a believer in Christ who's in union with him, who is in our lives and has shown us something about who Christ is and has something supernatural, how they live, that they have a certain buoyancy in life. They can handle the things of life. They have a joy inside. They have a contentment inside. They really practice what they say the Bible is all about. And that's Christ's sign, because that's how every one of us becomes born again and saved now. Somebody announces the good news and gives us a sign. That sign is them. If you think about, go back to when you, if you're a born again believer, you might want to just think about that. Think about how it was that God got the message to you and who the people were that were in that whole setting and how there was a sign there, that there was something about who these people were where you could line that up with the message itself. Just like these shepherds lined up the sign of that baby in Bethlehem with the message they were getting from the angel. There will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God. And here's the party. This is what I'm talking about. When good news is announced, there ought to be a party. There was, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. And when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And that's what we should be saying when we hear the gospel and when we give it. Let's go straight to Bethlehem. See this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. In other words, they didn't keep the gospel to themselves. They went out and they shared it with others. These shepherds were not Bible scholars. In fact, these shepherds were the ones that thought that they knew less about God's ways than any of their other friends that were Jews. They were told that because they couldn't conform to the legalistic standards of the rabbis of that day, that they were lesser. They were less important. They didn't really understand the things of God. They were the outcasts, the down and out ones. And here they are, but they got good news. And they followed up on it. And they weren't afraid to go out there and share that good news. Whatever they knew about it. No, did they know everything about it? No. I'm sure they couldn't have explained the hypostatic union that night when they were there worshiping the baby at the manger. But they knew something. They knew this was a baby. They knew he was from heaven. And they knew that this was their Savior, Christ the Lord. And that was enough to get them running. And when they came, they announced it to those that were there. They made known the statement in verse 17, which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. There was power in the message. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. That's what I'm talking about. That's the right response to the good news, after all. And they understood that they saw the magnitude, after all. I mean, they had some advantages. They had a visitation from angels from heaven. They understood. They had a sense of it, sort of poetic sense of it. They couldn't explain, probably in detail, redemption, propitiation, and reconciliation that night. But they knew angels had come from heaven. They knew that they were told they had a Savior. that he's Christ, the Messiah, that had been waited for hundreds of years, that he's for all the people. He's for all the people. You know, this was big news, bigger than World War II ending. And they acted that way. They glorified and praised God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. What a night. What a night. And I know so many people who have become born again and saved, and they have some kind of a sense inside of the magnitude of that. And that's great. Because when you have that, then you can give that. You can give that same excitement and understanding of the depth of what happened at the cross and how kind God is to give him his son and let him die. And, you know, I can't think of any people in history who are bombarded, though, with as much bad news as your neighbors and fellow citizens right now in our time. Bad news. Depressing headlines, stunningly awful occurrences, and they're hitting at an ever-increasing pace. It's hard to take it all in. The fact is, God's word also told us it'd be just like it now in the end times, but it doesn't make it any easier for humans to absorb. But you think about this, that with all the chaos, the unwelcome information that's swirling around the heads of people that you meet every day, isn't it obvious that they would love to hear good news for a change? They were terribly frightened. But an angel, a messenger, you maybe, said to them, "Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For in the city of David, there was born for you." For you. Notice how this passage goes from all the people to you. Isn't that amazing, God's ways? It's for all the people. You know what, though? It's just for you. It's just for you. Christ died just for you. He was born just for you. He descended down from being God for all of eternity and took the form of a little baby born to die for you. Me, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Good news. When Christians speak accurately about the gospel, they're referring to the good news that Jesus Christ came and he died to pay the penalty for all our sins so that we might become the children of God. The baby was born that night in Bethlehem, but a new child of God is born each and every time somebody believes the gospel. We're born again. We're children of God. We're credited with perfect righteousness through faith alone in Christ alone. Do you understand? I've said this so many times and I'd never get used to saying it. And that is the fact that being human means having a chip on our shoulder because we know we're not good. We know it down deep. We don't always tell other people, but we know when we're alone at night or we're looking in the mirror sometimes and we think through what happened to us and what we said and what we did, especially what we thought, we know we're not good. We know there's a problem. And so many people ache for the opportunity to prove themselves, to do better, to have somebody come along and say, you know what, it's okay, you're good. You're good. Just something that simple. But we know we're not. And so we're struggling with that. We're hopeless. We're helpless because we know we're not, and we know we're not going to change. We know that if we're honest with ourselves, that the same stupid and rotten things that we said and did 20 years ago for that old, we're still doing today. I'll tell you what, one day when I was in my 20s, I was a believer, and I made a list of all the things I didn't like about myself that I hoped someday God would change. And I found that list a few months back. I found it. And you know what's interesting about it? Making the list today, it would be no different. I got the same areas of weakness. Now, God makes progress, don't get me wrong. He certainly does. But if you're being honest with yourself, you know, something I may have done 50 times a month, maybe I only do once every 3 months now, maybe. I'm trying to put one over on you. But, you know, the same stuff. We know inside there's something wrong. Our conscience, if nothing else, tells us something wrong about us. I do things I don't mean. I hurt the ones I love. I'm nuts. And we all are. We know there's something wrong with us. And how we ache, every human being does, to have somebody finally and decisively say, "It's finished. You don't have to be like focusing on yourself and taking stock of all the things that are wrong and trying to control it and push the sin nature in so it's not as obviously out there in front of you. You don't have to do that. It's finished. It's over. You're declared perfectly good before God, perfectly righteous, You know, we hear those words and they're doctrinal. We say them and we read them. But let's tie it right into the human condition now, the human problem. Read literature. Read the headlines. Talk to people who are in prison. Find out what's wrong with them. Something aches inside. They know they're not right and they can't change it. And it drives us crazy, or can. That's why Christ came. He came to be able to, for his Father to give a bona fide offer of righteousness, perfect righteousness, and say, I'm going to credit that to your account because of my Son, and eternal life. I've said it before. How many ways in which, particularly our American culture, runs away from death, pushes it away, doesn't want to have it. I mean, I open these magazines now. You guys are famous for this in Florida. We never had anything like this in Rhode Island, honest to goodness. These magazines that come out every month about my town that I live in now, and about one-third of the pages are advertisements for women to change their body parts. So they're young. They don't want to get old. They don't want to die. I don't blame you, but there's a part of us, our human nature, that runs away, is afraid of death, runs away from it, denies it. We don't want to deal with it. The fact that we're older, we're slowing down, or the fact that somebody died last week. We don't want to hear it. Oh, I don't want to hear that. We don't want to deal with death. That's part of being human after all. Christ died so that people, you, me, your neighbor, your friend down the street, your sister, your brother, your uncle, your child, could be given a gift called eternal life. Live forever in a status of perfection. These are the things, these are raw needs that human beings have, that you read the history books for centuries, and they can't find it. They can't find those things on our own. The philosophers can't do it. The doctors can't do it. The people that try to put political systems together can't make us good. They can't. They can do a lot of other things. They can increase our taxes. They can win wars, but they can't make us good. And they can't make us live forever. But in 3 hours on one Roman cross 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, the God-man, did what it took to enable whosoever to believes in him to receive from his Father those two things, for starters, perfect righteousness and eternal life, to be seen as good forever and live forever in a perfect resurrection body, just like the one he would demonstrate 3 days later. That's the gospel. It's real. It gets at the heart of what everybody is down deep struggling with. It's good news in a generation and a time where you and I both know that everybody's bombarded with bad news. Isn't it about time we had the guts and the confidence to get out there and tell them there's some unmistakable good news that no matter what happens out there with our political system, with our financial system, with what happens with wars and rumors of wars or natural disasters or people around you dying, whatever those things are, there's one piece of good news that cannot be canceled out no matter any of those things happen. And that good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ, what he accomplished in his death and demonstrated by his resurrection from the dead. You have good news. You speak to the fact that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins so that we could become God's children, credited with perfect righteousness just by believing in Christ. For a homework assignment, because we didn't get there tonight, I want you to just go and read 1 Corinthians 15, 1-8 between now and next week. Because here, Paul summarizes and is very direct about it, the basic ingredients of the gospel message, namely the death, burial, resurrection, and the post-resurrection appearances of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 15, verses 1-8. And that's where we're going to start next time. Paul lays it right out. He says, this is the gospel. 4 things. Death of Christ, burial, resurrection, and his post-resurrection appearances. And as we're going to see, really, you can boil it down to the death and resurrection. Because the burial is there to support the fact that he died. And the post-resurrection appearances are there to support the fact that he rose from the dead. So really, the core of this whole thing is the death and resurrection of the God-man, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word and to see what it has to say about the most fantastic good news that ever hit planet Earth. Father, if there's anybody here tonight within the sound of my voice without Christ yet and without hope yet, I'm here to tell them that God loves you with a very precious love, that he loves you so much he gave his uniquely born son to die in your place for your sins as well as mine, the sins of the whole world, so that whosoever believes in him won't perish but will have eternal life. He took on our sins so that we could receive his righteousness by believing in him. And it's so simple. You recognize that you're a sinner, that you're born that way, and there's nothing you can do about it. And then you realize that the penalty of that being a sinner and sinning is spiritual death, and that Jesus Christ has stepped in your place and has paid that penalty for you. He died for you while you were his enemy. And now he's given you the most tremendous good news and telling you that you don't have to work for it. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to struggle for it. All you have to do is believe it. Believe good news and you will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Father, we just thank you for giving us an amazing job, which is to give good news to people. And we just thank you for anybody who has heard the good news and has believed. And we just ask that every one of us be guided by God the Holy Spirit to continue to seek out you and your Son and the truth of your word. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.